invitation to you today is to be able to use this time and to take this hour to be able to focus your entire life, everything that you have, your mind, your soul, your strength, on experiencing God. And as we transition from our worship time into our conversation today, I want us to continue that, and I want to invite you into a conversation, not just a conversation with me, but a conversation with your God, and for you to begin to not only interact with what I'm saying, just me and you, but also to begin to interact with Him about what He has to share for you today. And so before we go any further, before we begin this, would you guys pray with me? Father, today you have some incredible things to say to our hearts, some incredible things to bring into our lives, and I pray that as we walk through your word, we just want to open our hearts, we want to open our lives, and just invite you in. And Father, I pray that this would go beyond our mind, and we begin to seep into our very souls. And I pray that when we walk out of here today, because of the fact that we've come to your word, because of the fact that we've experienced you, we will be different than when we walked in. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, also, as John said, today we're kicking off our new series. It's called Destinations. And just to kind of get us rolling with this, I want to kind of start with a question. How many of you are like really, really good with directions? Wow, there's like four of you here today. I expected more than that, maybe because of what I'm about to say. But I used to think I was really, really good at directions. And then I moved to New Jersey about 12 years ago. I arrived in New Jersey, and for those of you who don't ever leave Hoboken, you're wondering, what is he talking about? It's so easy to get around New Jersey. Everything's on a grid. You live in the only part of New Jersey that's a grid, all right? You leave Hoboken, and it's just crazy out there, all right? And I see some nods in the audience, right, because they're like, it doesn't make sense here. And I remember I came to New Jersey, and I thought, man, I'm pretty good with directions. I know how to get around, and I come from a part of the country where everything is on a grid. It doesn't matter where you are. All the roads run fairly straight, and they all run north or south or east or west. And I remember I got here, and I was riding around with my friends, and we would hit these traffic jams. And I'm like, well, just jump off the road, you know, and kind of drive around the traffic jam and jump back on the road. And they'd look at me with this, like, terrified look in their eyes. And they're like, I don't know these roads. And I was like, what? You just jump off. You just kind of head the same direction, and you'll be able to jump back on later. And they're like, no, dude, I don't know these roads. And I'm like, man, like, all my friends are just like pansies. What's up with these guys? You know, like, be a man. Get out there. So I started driving. And I'm driving along. I hit a traffic jam, and I'm like, all right, well, whatever those guys are, they don't know what they're talking about. I'm going to jump off here, and I'm going to kind of make my way around it. I'll jump back on this road. So that's what I did. I jumped off, and I kind of made my way around it, and I discovered something about New Jersey. There's not a straight road in the entire state. Our major highways don't even run north-south, really. They're kind of kitty-corner, and they cross over one another, and all of a sudden, I was completely and totally lost. And I was like, where am I? And I kept thinking, you know, I'll just stop and ask somebody. They'll be able to get me back on track. And so I stopped at a gas station, and I rolled down my window, and I said, I need to get back to you. And he said, no speak English. And I was like, oh, that's just an, I'll go to the next gas station. I don't speak English. I'm like, where am I? And then I'm like, well, what city am I in? And they understood that. They're like, Patterson. I only knew one thing about Patterson, and that was that my friends told me it was the one place in New Jersey I didn't want to be after it got dark. And it was getting darker. And I was like, oh, my goodness, what is happening here? And I was so frustrated. I was so mad, and I was so lost. But the crazy thing is, I was so lost that I couldn't even go back. Like, I was like, well, I'll just kind of trace my way back. No. And every time I tried to go back, it just got worse. Everything seemed tangled. And I was like, man, I started getting mad at the roads. I was like, man, the roads aren't straight. This is messed up. And it was crazy. And eventually I found my way back. And I know I have to tell you that because otherwise there are some of you who will just be thinking the entire time today, did he find his way back? Yes, obviously I'm here. So I found my way back. And eventually I found my way back, but it's interesting because when we get lost, it's usually like we usually find someone else to blame. And when I got back, you know, I was like, man, these roads are all messed up. And I was talking to my friends, and I kind of understood what they were talking about now. And I understood that if you're going to go off the road in New Jersey, you really have to have a GPS, right? Otherwise, you just stay on the roads that you know. But I was like, man, your roads are all messed up. And I was mad at everything. But the truth is, the roads that I took will always lead me to right where I ended up. The truth is, there's nothing wrong with the road. The problem was the roads that I chose. The problem wasn't the road itself. That road always leads to the same place. I could take those roads a million times. They'll always lead me to the exact same place over and over and over again. Truth was, the problem wasn't the roads. The problem was the choices that I made along the way and the roads that I chose to follow. And as we begin this series today, that's kind of the heart of what we're going to be diving into for the next 6 weeks. This idea, and some of you are like, really, that's it? Like, I came for that? No, believe me, there's a lot more to it. But at the heart of it is this idea that, you know what? It doesn't matter where I wanted to end up. It didn't matter how badly I wanted to get home. It didn't matter how badly I wanted to be able to jump off that road and just jump back on later on. It didn't matter how much I wanted it or what I believed about where that road was going to take me. That road always leads to the same place, Patterson. And I could want it to be different. I could believe with all my heart, I could have all the faith in the world that that road was going to take me somewhere else. It doesn't. It always leads to the same place. And for us, it's easy for us to kind of wrap our minds around that when it comes to driving and when it comes to directions, right? And we understand that if you want to go to the shore, you can't get on the Garden State Parkway headed north. Right? I mean, you can want to be at the shore, you can have everything packed in your car and be ready to get to the beach. But if you get on the Garden State Parkway headed north, you're not going to end up at the beach. And it's easy for us to understand that when it comes to driving, but sometimes it's difficult for us to understand that when it comes to life. And the truth is that this principle, and it's what we refer to as the principle of the path, this principle doesn't just apply to driving, it also applies to our lives. And in our lives, it's not our intention, it's not what we want to see happen, it's not what we believe is going to happen that's going to determine our destination. It's always going to be our direction. It's always going to be our decisions. And last February as a church, I kind of introduced this principle to you. And at that point, our church was about half the size of what it is now. And so I wanted to be able to kind of bring everybody on board with this. And I told you when we talked about this last February that we were going to come back to this and spend a lot more time on this. And that's what this series is all about. This principle of the path. Okay, how do I begin to understand? How do I begin to live in such a way that it reflects that, okay, it's not what I want to see happen that's going to happen in my life. It's not my intention that's going to determine my destination. It's my direction that's going to determine my destination. And today what I want to do, for some of you, this is going to be kind of a reminder. For others of you, this is going to be brand new, but I want to walk you through a passage that we find in God's Word where the writer begins to explain this to us, where he begins to lay this out for us, and we begin to see this played out in the life of a kid. And the passage is found in Proverbs chapter 7. And it's kind of an interesting passage. It's written by an extremely wise man named Solomon, and Solomon is communicating all this wisdom to, and he's kind of communicating it like he's communicating it to his son, but he's trying to communicate this wisdom to his kingdom and to those who are following him, and so he's writing this, and he writes it like he's writing to his son, and he begins to tell us a story. And we don't know if this story is literal or if this story is just kind of a picture of something deeper, or he's just using this as an illustration. But as we go through this, he begins to lay out this story for us, and in doing so, he begins to communicate to us this idea of the principle of the path. The story starts off, and it says this in verse 6. It says, "While I was at the window of my house looking through the curtain, I saw some naive young men, and one in particular who lacked common sense." Now, it's interesting because this is the New Living Translation, and in this translation, it kind of picks out the one. But if you look through a couple of other translations, you realize that as he's writing this, he's not actually trying to pick out the one. He's just saying, he's kind of trying to communicate this idea that these young guys, like, they just lack judgment. And it wasn't like, okay, there's this one stupid guy, and then the rest of them were really smart. It was more like they were young guys, so they were stupid. Right? And it was kind of like this implied thing that it's always the case. Right? That these young guys, they didn't have any kind of judgment. And this one guy in particular begins to set out on this path. And so he says, "I saw some naive young men." He says, "He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman strolling down the path by her house. It was at twilight in the evening as deep darkness fell." Do you guys have any idea what's happening next? Right? Most of us could probably write the rest of the story if we had to, right? Would you pull out your notes? You could probably write it all out. All of us are getting kind of a sense of what's happening here. And like we said, we don't know if this is a literal thing or if he's just kind of using this as a picture or as an illustration of, right? Like, you got this guy and he's out there and he's kind of, like, he kind of knows where to go to meet the girls for things to happen the way that he wants to happen that night. Right? And so for some of us, we're like, well, I don't really know any, like, corners to go near where there's, like, immoral women there. Like, this passage doesn't apply to me at all. Right? But you know that if you go to certain bars at certain times of night, you could probably set the course for what's going to happen the rest of the evening, right? And it's kind of this picture that he's laying out of this. And so this guy is kind of headed this direction, and he's kind of hoping that this is going to work out the way that he wants it to work out, and he's kind of setting the course for the night, and exactly what he's hoping happened does happen. And it says in verse 10, "The woman approached him, seductively dressed and sly of heart. She was brash and rebellious type, never content to stay at home. She's often in the streets and markets, soliciting at every corner. She threw her arms around him and kissed him, and with a brazen look, she said," right? So all of a sudden, exactly what he hoped happens. Right? So she comes out, she throws her arms around him, he meets the girl at the bar, whatever the picture is, right? And everything's clicking. Right? And in his head, like, the night is playing out exactly the way he hoped the night would play out, right? If you could put a soundtrack behind him in this story, right? If this was a movie, and you kind of hear the music start to pick up, right? It's like, tonight's gonna be a good night tonight, right? Like you can kind of hear it behind him, and the beat's bumping, right? Like, he's like, oh yeah, this is exactly what I was hoping was gonna happen. This is awesome, right? He's on Twitter, like, guys, you're not gonna believe it. Yeah, it's perfect. She threw her arms around him and kissed him, and with a brazen look, she said, and these things don't make sense to us, so I'm going to kind of explain them to you. She said, "I just made my peace offerings and fulfilled my vows." In other words, you're like, what is she talking about? In other words, she says, "I just went to church and got everything kind of taken care of with God." Right? And that's one of those statements that makes everybody get quiet, because you're like, oh. Right, because that hits home maybe a little bit. And she's like, "I just went to church and got everything taken care of with God, and so now I'm ready to go," right? So she says, "I fulfilled my vows." She says, "You're the one I was looking for. I came out here to find you, and here you are. My bread is my bed is spread with beautiful blankets with colorful sheets of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink our fill of love until morning. Let's enjoy each other's caresses. For my husband is not home. He's away on a long trip. He's taken a wallet full of money with him and won't return until later this month." And it's interesting because as he's laying this out, he's making very clear to point out that this isn't a prostitute. She's got money. She's got everything that she needs. This isn't a prostitute. This is just, and she's like, listen, I've been waiting for you. I can't wait for this to happen. Let's go back. My husband's, it's going to be a long time. You don't even have to worry about leaving tomorrow morning. Like, this could be like a multiple day deal, right? And for this guy, I mean, this guy thinks he's won the lottery, right? And he's like, wow, this just keeps getting better. And with every step of it, he gets more and more excited, and the music gets louder and louder. And he's like, this is a dream come true. I am a rock star. And he's thinking, man, I thought this only happened in movies. And this story's playing out, and he's so excited, and everything's going exactly the way he wanted it to. And then all of a sudden, the story begins to shift, because it moves from his perspective, from the boy's perspective, and it goes back to the older, wiser man watching from the window, and he begins to share his perspective. And there's just a small change. It says in verse 21, so she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. He allowed her at once. He followed her at once. And notice the change in the way that he sees this story playing out and the way that the boy sees this story playing out. He says, he followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. This is some pretty, like, intense language. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. The song's a little bit different when you go back to the guy watching from the window. Because for the kid, he's down there, and he's like, I can't believe this is happening. Everything is playing out exactly the way I dreamed it would. And the music's loud, and it's awesome, and he's so excited. And the guy from the window is watching. And if you could hear the music in his head, it's more like the Jaws soundtrack as he's playing this out, like, do-do-do-do-do, right? And he's watching this path that this boy's taking, and he's like, he has no idea where this path leads. He has no idea what this is going to do to his life. And for the boy, it was just a moment. It was just an individual event. But for the guy watching from the window, it was a path. A path that was playing out right before his eyes. And he continues in verse 24, so listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words. Don't let your hearts stray away towards her. Don't wander down her wayward path. For she has been the ruin of many. Many, many men have been her victims. Her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death. And it's interesting because he uses some pretty broad language there in the end. And in the New Living, it says, her house is the road to the grave. There's another translation that says, her house is the highway to the grave. And what he's saying is, listen, you think you're the only one. You think you're the only one to walk down this path. You think you're the only one. He says, but you know what? There have been countless others who've come before you that have made this exact same decision. And there will be countless others that will come after you who've made this exact same decision. And you need to understand, there is a destination when you're on this path. This road that you're on, you may think I can just jump off and get on, and I'm just going to swing around it, and I'll go right back to where I want it to be. I'm just going to jump on this road for just this one night and enjoy this relationship with this woman. I'm going to jump right back on. And the guy watching from the window says, no, no, no. When you make these decisions, you need to understand this is a path. And when you choose this path, you can want whatever you want. You can hope for whatever you want, but there is a destination to this path, and it's death, and it's destruction. And no matter what you hope or what you want or what you believe, when you make these choices, it will destroy you. And as he's watching this young man, you see a distinct difference in perspective. Because for the boy, life was just a collection of moments. And he got to choose whatever he wanted in those moments. But for the man from the window, life was a series of paths. Paths that would lead to very distinct destinations. And as we walk through this series, that's what we're going to be talking about. And some of you are here and you say, well, yeah, that makes sense. I mean, that's a situation I would never get involved in. But this principle of the path, it's something that we ignore over and over and over again. And it's a part of every one of our lives in all sorts of different ways. And so you say, man, I want to have a great relationship with my wife. I want to have a relationship that's going to last years and years. I want to be able to look back one day and just cherish the years that we've spent together and the time that we've spent together. I want her to know that I love her and that I care for her and that she's more important than anything else in the world to me. And you work 80 hours a week. Sorry. That's not where that path leads. There's a destination to being a workaholic. And that's not on that road. And inside of the book, The Principle of the Path, Andy Stanley shares with us a lot of these ideas and a lot of illustrations of what this looks like when we say, okay, I want to go this way, but our decisions are beginning to take us another way. I'll read them to you now. It says, a single woman says, I want to meet and one day marry a great Christian guy who's really got his act together, but then she dates whoever asks her out as long as he's cute. A single guy says, I want a great sex life once I'm married, but he practices with every girl he dates along the way. That path doesn't lead there. A married woman says, I want to have a great relationship with my husband, but she makes the children a priority over him. That path doesn't lead there. A husband says, I want my kids to respect me as they grow up, and he openly flirts with other women in the neighborhood. It doesn't work that way. A young Christian says, I want to develop a deep and lasting intimacy with God, so he gets up every morning early and reads the newspaper. A man says, I want to grow old and invest the latter years of my life in my grandchildren, but then he neglects his health. The couple says, we'd like our children to develop a personal relationship with God and choose friends who have done the church every weekend and head to the lake. Newlyweds determined to be financially secure by the time they reach their parents' age, then adopt a lifestyle sustained by debt and leveraged assets. See, the principle of the path is everywhere in our lives. And this principle that God introduces to your life and to my life in this book of Proverbs, it shows up all the time. And in your life, there are some things that you really, really, really want to see happen. But decisions that you're making are taking you a completely different direction. And what's going to happen is a few years from now, 10 years from now, you're going to wake up and you're going to find yourself somewhere you never, ever wanted to be. And you're going to do exactly what I did in Patterson. You're going to look back and you're going to say, man, these roads are screwed up. God, what's wrong with you? How did I get here? This whole thing is messed up. God, there's got to be something wrong with you. And you're going to get mad at God. And you'd be like, how could God possibly let me get to this point? This week was kind of stressful for me because I've got a little 16-month-old son. And I came home on Thursday night, on Friday night, I guess, and I was really expecting to have a great night with my family. And I was like, okay, this is my night where I'm just going to be able to relax. I'll be able to hang out with my son, hang out with my wife. And I don't have anything planned. There shouldn't be any interruptions. I was so excited about it. I got off the elevator in my building, and I could hear my son screaming from the end of the hallway. And at first, I was like, man, is he just throwing a fit? But as I got closer, I realized, and as a parent, you begin to realize what the different screams are all about. And I began to realize this wasn't a fit scream. And I walked in, and my wife is holding his foot, and there's just blood dripping off of her hand. And she's got this napkin wrapped around his foot. And we had to rush him to the emergency room because he'd cut his foot. And I'm like, what happened? What happened? And Caden's kind of at that age where we're beginning to work through yes and no and what you should do and what you shouldn't do and where you should go and where you shouldn't go. And And he had come into the kitchen and he had kind of burrowed into, we have one cabinet that he's able to get to. It has all of kind of like plastic Tupperware stuff in it. So that's kind of a safe place for him. And but he had kind of burrowed through there and found this glass jar, this glass Prego or whatever jar. And he'd found it. And my wife saw him playing with it, and so she took it away from him. She's like, "Caden, listen, you can't do this. Like, this is going to hurt you. You can't play with this." And so she put it away, and he kind of avoided it for a little while. But my son's getting to be where, like he's really, really sneaky. Right? The other day I'm watching him, and he's like watching me, and we're in his bedroom, and he's going over to his toys, right? And he's watching me and waiting for me to turn away, and he's putting the toys into his crib for later on when he has to take a nap. Right? I mean, this is the extent of the deception that's taking place in my house. And so Anna's kind of fixing dinner and everything, getting everything ready, and he comes back, and he's waiting just for her to look the other way, and he goes back in, and he gets it back out, and he drops it, and it shatters, and it cut right through his foot. And we went to that hospital, and I'm telling you, those nurses began to work on his foot and get everything cleaned up and fixed up and the x-rays and all this stuff, and the whole time he was screaming at me. And he has this very special scream of, "What did you do to me?" And I mean, he is just looking at me and just screaming, like, "How could you let this happen to me?" And it's funny in that situation, but the truth is, some of you are going to end up places and you're going to look back and you'll be like, "God, why? Why? Why didn't you protect me? Why didn't you help me? Why didn't you take care of me?" You know how God protects you? Right here. And God's doing for you right now exactly what Anna did for Caden. And Anna stepped into Caden's life and said, "Listen, don't go down this path because it will hurt you." And you pick up God's word. And this is one of the reasons why all the time I'm telling you, you need to read God's word. You need to read your Bible, because God over and over again is detailing for you and saying, "Listen, listen to me, please. I love you. I care about you. I want to take care of you." And he's saying, "Don't go down that path because it will destroy you. Don't go down that path. That hurts." And you're going to look back and you'll be like, "Why?" And God's going to say, "I told you. That path always leads there." And you can think you're going to be the exception to the rule. You can think, "No, what, you know what? It's going to be different for me." No, it's not going to be different for you. And for some of you, you're sitting here, and even as we're sharing this, even as we're talking through this, you know that there are some paths in your life where you're just headed the wrong way. You're headed exactly the opposite way of where you want to be. And you're sitting here, and I think probably for a lot of us, God's beginning to speak into your heart and say, "Listen, you need to change directions here." And for some of you, you're here for the first time, and you're like, "Man, my friend told me that this place was like exciting and uplifting, and right now I'm depressed." But here's the deal. The principle of the path doesn't just work one way. It works both ways. And the truth is, there are some paths that you will go down that will lead you to destruction. But there are some paths that you can go down that will lead to life. That's what the author of Galatians is trying to communicate to us when he talks about reaping and sowing. It says, "Those who live only to satisfy their sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature, but those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." He's saying, listen, when it comes to this idea of paths, there's two different ways that you can go. And some of you are here and you're like, "Man, God's beginning to work on you," and he's saying, "You need to change your direction." Listen, not only is it true that if you head this way, it's going to lead to destruction, it's also true that if you do, if we begin to wrap our minds around this, if we begin to grab hold of this, you can begin to use this principle to take you to wonderful places. And some of you are beginning to experience that in your life, because over the last year, you've begun to change direction in a lot of areas of your life. And you begin to walk down the path of faithfulness, and you're beginning to reap, and you're beginning to see where that takes you. And you're beginning to walk down the path of experiencing God on a consistent basis, and you're experiencing the beautiful and wonderful places that that takes you. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking through this principle of the path and how we can begin to change direction where we need to change direction, and identifying the paths that are going to lead us to life and joy and peace and everything that God wants for you. And so my invitation to you today is not only an invitation to look at the path that you're currently on, but an invitation to join us for the next 6 weeks. To dive into this with us. And to begin to identify, okay, God, where do you want to lead me? Where do you want to take me? And I'm telling you, this is one of those things that you're going to look back on. And it's going to have changed your life. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come together today, I just want to thank you that not only are you telling us what's going to hurt us, but you're also showing us what's going to bring us life. And as we begin this series, and as we look at this principle, and as we see how it plays out in all of our lives in so many different ways, I pray that we'll journey through this together, that we'll begin challenging one another, that we'll begin encouraging one another with these words that, listen, you can begin to choose paths that lead to life. You can begin to choose paths that are going to take you exactly where you want to go. And you can begin to arrive at the places you want to arrive in life. Father, again, I pray that your word would begin to move past our intellect and into our souls. And that as we walk out of here today, we'll be one step closer to the life that you've created us for. I thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, the longer you're around Hoboken Grace, the more you're going to realize that over and over again, I say this journey isn't just a journey about intellectual things, but a journey of action. And actually doing something. And so today's kind of a special day, because as we introduce this principle, you're going to kind of get the opportunity to be able to see this principle lived out. Because today we're going to have what we call a child dedication. And basically what this is, it's a time for parents to be able to say, okay, when it comes to raising my kids, I'm choosing this path. Right? I'm not going to trust my own path. I'm choosing God's path. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate that, and I'm going to have some parents come up here on stage and some little guys, and we're going to kind of introduce them to you, and they're going to make a commitment that, okay, this is the direction I'm headed, this is the path I'm on. And then as a church, we're going to make a commitment back to them. And this is their time to kind of say, okay, God, this child is yours. And before we do that, what I want to do is I want to kind of walk you through these commitments, so you understand what they're committing to. And then also, we're going to make a commitment as a church back to them. And so I'm going to kind of walk you through that as well. The commitment that these parents are going to make today is kind of threefold. And the first one is this. Go ahead and bring that up there, Rob. It says, do you commit to raise your child as God's, understanding that they are a gift you've been given and not yours? The first commitment is this. Listen, I understand that my little one is not mine. I don't own them. I'm just taking care of them for a season. This little one, they belong to God. They're not mine. And so my commitment is to raise them in that way, to realize that I'm taking care of them for Him, right? And there's three different ways that I do that. Understand that God loves your child more than you do. God knows your child better than you do. God has a better plan for your child than you do. And the passages where we see that in God's word are laid out there. And so the first commitment they're going to make is saying, okay, when I'm raising my kid, I'm raising them as His. The next one is, do you commit to teaching and training your child to leave by putting your relationship with God first, by putting your marriage second, and by putting your child third? And for some of you, especially those of you who are parents, you're like, what in the world is he talking about? This is what we're talking about. In God's word, part of the role of a parent is to get them ready for when they're on their own. To begin to prepare them not to live with you until they're, 75. But the idea being that I'm teaching them and I'm training them and I'm raising them up for them to be ready to leave. And a big part of that is helping that child understand that they're not the center of the world. Right? And some of you hate your parents for teaching you that. Some of you haven't learned that yet. But part of that is teaching them they're not the center of the world. And so as parents, it's crucial that, you know what? Who's first in our family? God is going to be first in our family. Who's second? I'm going to take care of your mom second, and then it's you. Right? And so as they're doing this, I'm going to train them to leave by taking these three steps. And then the third one, do you commit to creating a safe place for your child to meet Christ by being humble and growing in Christ yourselves? In other words, pursuing and experiencing Christ yourself. By welcoming rebuke when you are wrong. In other words, being open to when people are stepping into your lives and saying, you know what, I'm not sure, but I think you might be headed down the wrong path. And then by being the same people in public as you are at home, making sure that your child doesn't see one parent when they're in public and one parent when they're at home. And so today, as these two couples come up here, these are the commitments that they're going to be making. As they say, okay, this is the path I'm headed down. And then I'm going to ask us as a church to make a commitment back to them. And that commitment is this. It says, Hoboken Grace commits to create a safe church family, number one, by joining together to fight gossip and broken relationships in our church family. Listen to me. These kids will not experience what Christ wants for them inside of this church if we allow gossip to begin to infiltrate what we do and what happens here. And you guys will hear us talk about this over and over and over and over again. If they come in here, if they step in here, and they hear us talking about loving people, impacting lives, and then they hear us talking about one another behind one another's back, they're going to do what a lot of you did. And they're going to walk away. And a lot of you have come back to this idea of God because there was a time in your life where you stepped away because you were part of a church that didn't take this seriously. And so I'm going to ask you as a church to make a commitment back to them that, listen, we're going to take that really, really seriously. We are not going to talk about one another behind our backs. When there's a broken relationship, we're going to take care of that. By admonishing each other when we are wrong. In other words, and that kind of goes right with the next one, by welcoming rebuke when we are wrong as a church. By being open with one another about, you know what, there are going to be times when as a church, we're going to have to say, you know what, we blew it. And we're not just asking the parents to make a commitment to us that, you know, they're going to be welcome to and open to rebuke. But as a church, we're going to be welcome and open to rebuke, understanding that we're going to make mistakes along the way. And we're going to be open to saying, you know what, we made a mistake. And then the last one, by showing the authentic love Christ has for each of these children and continuing to make sure that this place is a place where they know that they're loved, that they're cared for, not only by the people who are up there working with them, but by every single one of us who are here. And so today I'm going to welcome these guys up to the stage and I'm going to ask them to make these commitments and then I'm going to ask you to make this commitment back to them. Some of you are just here for the first time. You're like, don't make the commitment, right? No one's going to know who says yes and who doesn't. But I am asking you to be serious about this. This is not a joke. This isn't like, oh, we just kind of walk through this, yada, yada, yada. No, this is serious. What we're doing here in this city is serious. And it impacts lives. And so as we do that, I invite you to make that commitment and to stand together with these families.